stands condemned already because he has not believed in the name of God's one and only Son. This is the verdict. Light has come into the world, but men love darkness instead of light because their deeds were evil. Everyone who does evil hates the light and will not come into the light for fear that his deeds will be exposed. But whoever lives by the truth comes into the light so that it may be seen plainly that what he has been done through God. And that's it, Children's Church. Yeah.
Good morning. Let's start with prayer. Father, we thank you so much for the opportunity to come here and freely worship you. Lord, that you would choose to love us is just so incredible. Such a mystery, but we just thank you so much for it. We thank you for the beauty of this snow that does remind us that our sins are covered as white as this snow, Father. That Jesus' blood was a sacrifice once and for all. That we don't have to worry. We only have to rejoice, to have peace. Peace that surpasses all understanding. Because you, Father, chose to love us, and you made that a reality through Jesus Christ, our Lord and Savior. And we come here today to study your word, to seek your will for our lives, and we just thank you for all that you do. In Jesus' precious name, amen. So if you didn't understand, just to remind you, Friday, this Friday, we don't have a movie night. We decided to start off with breakfast instead. So you'll still get fed, your tummies will be full. You don't have to bring anything, but if you want to bring something, you're welcome to. And be sure to invite people, because we have a breakfast and a communion to start off the year. And then the following Friday, we'll have a movie and we'll do War Room, which should be a really good movie for us. So today's sermon is entitled A Time to Review. This time of year, you see a lot of stories about the highlights of the year, or what happened for 2015, the big events that happened and everything. So I want you to think for just a second. What were the big events in your life this year?
Caitlyn Jenner.
Oh,
wasn't in your life.
Yeah, your life. Thank you, Fred. What are the first things that you think of?
I got married.
Yeah.
Oh, I'm sorry.
Amen. So many times the things we think of, though, are material things. Things of this earth. Normally I have a nice camping trip to remember for the year. A nice fishing trip to remember for the year. Or a hunting trip. I didn't get my fishing pole out. I didn't get my gun out. I did do some things. But when the first thing that I sat and thought about that was I got the privilege of doing Dana's funeral. I got the privilege of doing Lowell's funeral. I got the privilege of being part of the community Thanksgiving dinner. I got to go to Israel, experience God's world with three outstanding men. Those things mean so much more than what we get deceived so many times and think that this thing or that thing matters. I did get to go to the Bahamas. That was a great time. I got to see my son in New York City. But the first things that came to my mind were the things that were spiritual. Because those things do mean so much more. But we get caught up with Satan's deception. We think that the things, the creations rather than the Creator, matter more. We are blessed so much that so many times we let those material blessings keep us, our eyes focused on them rather than on God and His love. We talked about the birth of Jesus and how on Christmas Eve and how that even our traditions and stuff and things are kind of deceptive. You see a manger scene and you don't even think of manger as a crib, you think of it as the building. But that's not biblical. What's biblical, we don't know if there were cows or donkeys or anything there. What's biblical is we know that the Son of God was born humbly, quietly that first Christmas. And He came to this earth because our God is faithful and chooses to love us in spite of what we do, the way we act. 1 Corinthians 13, read it over and over again. It'll tell you what love is about. Love is not that ooey-gooey feeling, and it's not about anything that we do. God chose to love us. And thank goodness, thank God for that. He chooses to love us every day in spite of our sins and failures, and He won't change. So He came humbly to this world as a baby. A baby cannot take care of himself. He was totally reliant upon the mother and father to take care of that child. And He came humbly so that He could die for us, so that He could save us from our sins, so that we could be forever restored to our Father in heaven. Wow! We need to celebrate Christmas every single day. We need to have joy that just explodes because we are so blessed. Not material like we get deceived with, because we are blessed materially in this country. But that's just the icing on the cake, isn't it? The cake is God loves us. He supplies all of our needs, and He will never, ever stop loving us. If you can love someone so much that you would give your child to save them, that is love. Jesus says it. He says that the greatest love is to lay down your life for your friend, and that's exactly what He came to do. So many times you'll see these highlights of the year this time of year. So I want us to kind of go through that, but I don't want to highlight our year. I want to highlight God's story, because it's the same story every single year, every single day, every single moment of our life. It's a story of God's love through and through. From the first page to the last page, He loves us. It's His story, not our story. And sometimes we need to remind ourselves of that. We are just privileged to take a part of it, to be a part of it. And what matters is how we write our stories according to His stories, how we do His will. Jesus taught us that in how He taught us to pray. He said, "Our Father who art in heaven, hallowed be Thy name. Thy kingdom come, and Thy will be done." But so many times we get up each day and forget about God's will. We think about what our will is for that day. We lose focus. Because Satan is a deceiver. He started in the beginning that way, and he hasn't let up, and he's not going to let up. But there is coming a day when we will be victorious. Jesus is preparing that place for us now where we can spend eternity with God our Father. Wow! How blessed are we? God chose to love and create us. Love is a choice. And we don't have to worry about His love being something that is not true. Because His love is true every single moment of every single day. Doesn't matter if we love Him in return. It doesn't matter if we're obedient in return. He chose to love us. And He chose, therefore, to create us, to be in a right relationship with God. And when we read in Genesis, we read that everything was perfect. God chose to create, and He created us to be in a relationship with Him, a perfect relationship with Him. That's just mind-boggling. When we think of gods and goddesses and things, we think that we've got to pay tribute and we have to do this and that and we have to obtain salvation by our works. But God says, no, you can't. I love you in spite of your weakness. I chose to create you. I chose to love you even when you rebelled. In Genesis 1:1 it says, "In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth." He is the supreme being. It is His story, not our story. Skipping to verse 26 through 28, it says, "Then God said, 'Let us make mankind in our image, in our likeness, so that they may rule over the fish in the sea and the birds in the sky, over the livestock and all the wild animals, over all the creatures that move along the ground.' So God created mankind in His own image. In the image of God, He created them. Male and female, He created them." God bless them. Wow, that God would choose to bless us. "And He said to them, 'Be fruitful and increase in number. Fill the earth and subdue it. Rule over the fish in the seas and the birds in the sky and over every living creature that moves on the ground.'" We were created because God loves us. He blessed us. He wanted to be in a relationship, a loving, intimate relationship with each and every one of us. That's amazing. We're insignificant. Why would a holy, powerful, supreme God choose to love us, except that it's His character? God is sovereign and supreme and deserves our worship and our praise. We do nothing to deserve that. And He's not going to change because that's His nature. Then what happens? Genesis 3, verse 1. Now the serpent was more crafty than any of the wild animals the Lord God had made. He said to woman, "Did God really say, 'You must not eat from any tree in the garden'?" That's what Satan says to you every day of your life. Is this really God's day? The day you're going to honor Him and do His will? Or is this your day? Your day to do what you want to do today when you wake up. Forget about what God wants to do. What do you want to do today? That's what Satan says to us every single day. Did God really say? Satan is a deceiver. The Scriptures are clear about it. We are called his prey because he wants to devour us. He wants to destroy us. He wants to destroy that relationship that God intended. And we fail. The Bible says there are none righteous, no, not one. But God's love didn't change, did it? He continued to love us. Yes, there's consequences to sin. We live in a fallen world. But God still loves us. Genesis 3:6, when the woman saw that the fruit of the tree was good for food and pleasing to the eye, and also desirable for gaining wisdom, she fell ploy to Satan's deception so quickly. She didn't need to gain any wisdom. She had everything. God had blessed her. God had gave her everything. But she wanted more because Satan sowed that idea in there. Does God really give you everything? Is He really your supplier? Is He the purpose of your life? Or are you your own destiny? Are you your own God? So she took and ate it. She also gave some to her husband who was with her, and he ate it. You know, it could have been a real short book. It could have been over right then, couldn't it? Could have been the end of the story, but it's not, because God is a loving God. He created us to be in a relationship with Him. So it's not over. He had to do something about it. We didn't do anything about it. And if you read from cover to cover, it tells of His love and the prophecy of a coming Messiah, doesn't it? That's why we celebrate Christmas. Because God loved us so much that He sent His only Son. God does not change whether we do or not. He created us to be in a loving relationship, and that's what He intended to be. We don't have to fall to Satan's deceptions. Yes, we aren't righteous, no, not one. But Jesus came. He did come as God foretold, as God promised. And He set the captives free. We don't have to be bound by our sin and our shame. Instead, we can believe on Jesus and be clothed in robes of righteousness as white as snow. But we've got to believe. We've got to make a decision, don't we? He didn't make us as mindless robots. He made us with a choice. And just like Adam and Eve, you can't blame them. We've made our choices. We've all sinned. You can think of the things that you've done. You decided that you wanted to do what you wanted to do over what God wanted to do, wanted you to do. That's rebellion. That's sin, plain and simple. We've all sinned and fall short of God's glory. But God loved us so much that He sent the only person that could save us from our sins, Jesus Christ. Wow. The love of the Father. It's amazing. If we read on in Genesis chapter 6, verses 12 and 13, it says, God saw how corrupt the earth had become, for all the people on the earth were corrupt in their ways. So God said to Noah, I am going to put an end to all people, for the earth is filled with violence because of them. I am surely going to destroy both them and the earth. Dropping down to verse 18. But I will establish my covenant with you, and you will enter the ark, you and your sons and your wives, and your wife and your sons' wives also. We have the first covenants that we see. God makes promises that He keeps. We make promises that we break all the time, don't we? But God does not break His promises. God's nature does not change. He loved us from the beginning. He is truthful in all of His ways. And you can stand firm on His promises. And if you're saved, The promise that you have of eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord should make a difference in our lives. It should change the way we think, the way we live. Because God loved us enough that He bought us back from our sin and shame at a terrific price, the death of His Son. And His covenants, He doesn't break. We see it all through the Old Testament. If you look in Genesis 17, verses 1 through 7, it says, "When Abraham was 99 years old, the Lord appeared to him and said, 'I am God Almighty. Walk before me faithfully and be blameless. Then I will make my covenant between me and you, and will greatly increase your numbers.' Abram fell face down, and God said to him, 'As for me, this is my covenant with you. You will be the father of many nations. No longer will you be called Abram, which means father. Your name will be Abraham, which means father of many. For I have made you a father of many nations. I will make you very fruitful. I will make nations of you, and kings will come from you. I will establish my covenant as an everlasting covenant between me and you and your descendants after you for the generations to come. To be your God and the God of your descendants after you." I don't know if you notice anything from the covenant with Noah and the covenant with Abraham, but He also gives those promises to our children. What a loving God. If we choose to follow after Him, He chooses to honor His covenants with our children. We don't have to worry about that changing. God is faithful and true. In Exodus chapter 23, in verse 31 through 33, we read, "I will give into your hands the people who lived in the land, and you will drive them out before you. Do not make a covenant with them or with their gods. Do not let them live in your land, or they will cause you to sin against me. Because the worship of their gods will certainly be a snare for you." He warns us over and over. Satan is still doing his job. He still wants to snare you, to entrap you, for you to fall into a pit, so that you are no longer with your heavenly Father, that you're separated from Him. In Exodus 24:7 it says, "Then He took the book of the covenant and read it to the people. They responded, 'We will do everything the Lord has said. We will obey.'" But did they? Thank goodness the covenant's not contingent, isn't it? Because we fail over and over again. But God's love is faithful and true. It's amazing to me that He doesn't get fed up and say, "I've had enough." When He said, "I've had enough," what happened? He sent Jesus to die. That was when the timing was perfect. He didn't give up on us. He sent grace and mercy. Wow. If we read on in Exodus 34, verse 10 through 14, it says, "Then the Lord said, 'I am making a covenant with you. Before all your people, I will do wonders never before done in any nation in all the world. The people you live among will see how awesome it is the work that I, the Lord, will do for you. Obey what I command you today. I will drive out before you the Amorites, Canaanites, Hittites, Perizzites, Hivites, and Jebusites. Be careful to not make a treaty with those who live in the land where you're going, or they will be a snare among you. Break down their altars, smash their sacred stones, and cut down their Asherah poles. Do not worship any other god, for the Lord, whose name is Jealous, is a jealous God." He warns us. He's faithful to us. In Judges chapter 2, verses 1 and 2, it says, "The angel of the Lord went from Gilgal to Bochim and said, 'I brought you up out of Egypt and led you into the land I swore to give to your ancestors. I said, I will never break my covenant with you. And you shall not make a covenant with the people of this land, but you shall break down their altars. Yet you disobeyed me. Why have you done this?'" If you don't see a pattern here, it's God's story. It's not your story. He has called you to be obedient, but yet we fail over and over again. But yet He loves us. He continues to love us. He will always love us. He established covenants with us. And we'll read on and see that the best covenant they ever established was through the blood of Jesus Christ, where we could be saved for all of eternity. That's how much God loves us. In 1 Samuel 18, we see a little different use of the word covenant. Verses 1 through 3. After David had finished talking with Saul, Jonathan became one in spirit with David, and he loved him as himself. From that day, Saul kept David with him and did not let him return home to his family. And Jonathan made a covenant with David because he loved him as himself. Now we see a man that made a covenant and stuck with it. At fear of death from his own father. And it says here that he was one in spirit. And it says twice here that he loved David as himself. You see a difference? He was one in spirit and he loved David as himself. Maybe the problem is we're not one in the spirit with God. Maybe that's part of our problem. Maybe part of our problem is we don't love God as much as we love ourselves. I know that's one of my problems I've had and still struggle with. Because I want to live my life. But when I find out that I live His will, oh, how more meaningful the blessings are. The riches that we receive. We think because we are deceived by that terrible deceiver that what we want is important in life. But yet it's meaningless and it lasts this long compared to eternity. It means nothing compared to what God did by sacrificing His Son for us. Why I would ever even think of myself is beyond my comprehension, but I do. I get deceived every day. So it requires walking in the Spirit, seeking out His will every single day. Not my will, but Thy will be done. I have to create a relationship where I love God, I love Jesus more than myself. Where the Spirit isn't some foreign person of the Trinity, but is an active part of my life. We don't have any excuse either as Christians, because we have the Spirit residing inside us 24/7. We have direct access to the Father through the Spirit. But you've got to tap into that, don't you? You've got to be aware that the Spirit is there. You've got to let the Spirit guide you. God also established a covenant with David. He established a covenant, we talked about that earlier, despite his wicked ways. David repented. David sought after God. He was a man after God's own heart. And God established a covenant with David. We read about that in Isaiah 7:14. It says, "Therefore the Lord Himself will give you a sign. The virgin will conceive and give a birth to a son and will call him Emmanuel." But after that prophecy, many years, many bad years transpired. People lost hope. People turned from God. Even the religious leaders of the time didn't see Jesus fulfilling prophecy. They lost hope. But God didn't lose hope. He didn't become unfaithful. He didn't stop loving, but He loved that much more. And then in Matthew, we see this new hope. Chapter 1, verses 21 through 23. "She will give birth to a son, and you are to give him the name Jesus, because he will save his people from their sins." All this took place to fulfill what the Lord had said through the prophet. "The virgin will conceive and give birth to a son, and they will call him Emmanuel," which means God with us. That's why we celebrate Christmas. Jesus, our Emmanuel, God with us, our Messiah, our Savior, our King, our Lord, came as a humble child. We don't read much about His life after that. We get one incident of Him as a youth. Then we see where He starts His public ministry. Because He came to be a servant. He came to be obedient to God's will. He came on a mission, and that mission was to live a sinless life, to teach each of us how to be sons and daughters of the King so that we could have our true inheritance. So that if we believe in Him, we could be restored back to a right relationship with our Heavenly Father who loves us so much, despite all the pain and suffering that we have put upon Him, despite all of our rebellion, despite all of our sin, He loved us. Matthew 26:28 talks about this new covenant that I mentioned before. Jesus says, "This is my blood of the covenant, which is poured out for many for the forgiveness of sin." There's a new covenant, an everlasting covenant, where we will be part of the family of God if we simply accept Jesus' sacrifice. Something we could never do. We just saw that throughout history. No matter what happened, we turned and disobeyed God, didn't we? We can see it in our own lives. We want to do what's right, but then we get deceived. We lose focus. We don't walk one in the Spirit. We don't love God more than we love ourselves. And we sin. So Jesus came to do what we could not do. In Hebrews 9, verse 15, it says, "For this reason, Christ is the mediator of a new covenant, that those who are called may receive the promised eternal inheritance, now that He has died as a ransom to set them free from the sins committed under the first covenant." And then verses 27 and 28, "Just as people are destined to die once and after that face judgment, so Christ was sacrificed once to take away the sins of many. And He will appear a second time, not to bear sin, but to bring salvation to those who are waiting for Him." That's what our future is. Salvation, eternal salvation promised to us through what Jesus Christ did that we could not do for ourselves. God loved us so much that He sent His only Son to die for us. Not to bring judgment, but to bring salvation to us. He created us to be a part of an intimate, loving relationship. And through the blood of Jesus Christ, that relationship can be restored. And Jesus rose again, didn't He? So we know that we have the power over sin and death. We know that we will live again. God promised it, and Christ was the first one to be reborn, to face death and overcome it. And He promised that for us. So the first thing I ask you is, do you know that personal relationship with Jesus Christ? Because if you don't, you can't know that peace. You don't understand those things. It's not my words, it's God's words. He's the one calling out to you through His Spirit. I can sit up here and preach all day long. Hopefully you don't want me to all day long, but I can. Because I'm excited about what God has done for me. But my words don't make a hill of beans. What matters is what God is saying to you through His Spirit and how you answer that call. So I hope and pray everyone here is saved. They have been born again. You are a disciple of Christ, a saint, a follower, a Christian. And if you are, God has called you to be the salt of the earth, has He not? To be a light to the world. It was a beautiful sight to see everybody gathered around and all the candles glowing, because it was a great representation of the light that we're supposed to be to the world. That's what God has called us to do, and He's bought us back with a price. Our life is not our own. He has given us spiritual gifts that He tells us to use for His ministry. So do you know what those gifts are? And are you using them? He has called you to be an active part of a body of believers. Not to come and sit on the back row, no offense, guys. But to be a part of the body of Christ. Whether you want to say, "I'm a member" or not, you are. Because you are a member of the body of Christ if you are saved. God has called you to be a part of that church, to use your gifts to minister to those in the church and to those outside of the church, to be that light to the world so that you may help show the way through the Father, through Jesus Christ the Son. And He's empowered you with His Spirit to help you do that. We saw Jonathan do it with David. He had to conflict with his own father to the point of death to do that with David. But he kept his covenant because he was one in spirit with David and because he loved David as much as he loved himself. So look back at 2015. What does your life have to show? Was there more of your story than there was more of God's story? If there was, maybe there needs to be some changes. God does want us to be blessed. He did give us this freedom in this country. But it also says in Scriptures, to those that He has given much, He expects much in return. I was watching a sermon last night on YouTube, so you can use the TV and YouTube for good things. And one of the things that the pastor said was that when we die, sorry Jacob, we should have nothing left because it was all God's in the first place that He gave us for ministry. And, you know, the problem is we don't know when that's going to happen, does it? But we should give cheerfully and give to the body of Christ. You remember when Barnabas sold everything he had? Like I said, I used to struggle with that passage so much. Is the Bible teaching communism, socialism here? It's teaching that I love others more than I love myself, which is exactly what Jesus Christ did. That I am more worried about their needs than my own needs. And you can't, you never see that hearse behind, or that U-Haul behind that hearse, do you? You can't take it with you. And it was all God's to begin with. So those He's given much, He expects much in return. So then there's the last book of the Bible, Revelation. And it might scare us because we don't understand all the prophecy and everything that's in it. But what we can understand is just look at what it is. It's Jesus' last instructions to those who believe in Him. To those who are called according to His purpose. To those who wear the name Christian. He tells them of the things to come. Not so that we can believe in pre-rapture and say, well, I won't be here anyway. But so that we can be concerned about the things that are going to come. So that we can tell others of Jesus Christ so they don't have to go through those things. God's judgment is to bring about repentance in the first place. He doesn't want one sheep, one child to be lost. And what I see when I study Revelation is the love of the Father through Jesus Christ the Son. And instructions for us saying, get busy. There is urgency here. There is a time coming when it's going to be too late. So we need to tell everyone of Jesus Christ and the love of the Father so that no one gets left behind. Revelation chapter 1, verses 1 through 8 says, the revelation from Jesus Christ, which God gave Him to show His servants, not just His believers, but His servants, because we have been called to a life of service, just as Jesus was called. What soon must take place? We are the ones who have been left here on earth. Jesus went to prepare a place for us. We have been the ones that He gave the Spirit to, so that we could overcome sin, so that we could be an example, so that we could be empowered with the gifts we need. Those gifts, miraculous gifts that you see evident in the book of Acts, haven't changed. They're still the same Spirit today. The same Spirit that does miracles to bring about repentance so that others will see Jesus Christ. He made it known by sending His angel to His servant John, who testifies to everything he saw. That is, the Word of God and the testimony of Jesus Christ. Blessed is the one who reads aloud the words of this prophecy, and blessed are those who hear it and take it to heart what is written, because the time is near. Remember in Genesis, God blessed mankind, and He's blessing them again here. From the beginning of the Bible to the end of the Bible, He blesses His children, regardless of their behavior. Verse 4. John to the seven churches in the province of Asia, grace and peace to you from Him who is and who was and who is to come, and from the seven spirits before His throne, and from Jesus Christ, who is the faithful witness, the firstborn from the dead, and the ruler of the kings of the earth, to Him who loves us and has freed us from our sins by His blood. Listen to that again. To Him who loves us and has freed us from our sins by His blood. And has made us to be what? A kingdom and priests to serve His God and Father. Your life is not your own. And if you're chasing after your own dreams and desires, you're really missing out on what God wants to bless you with. To Him be glory and power forever and ever. Amen. Look, He is coming with the clouds, and every eye will see Him, and even those who pierced Him, and all the people on the earth will mourn because of Him. So shall it be. Amen. I am the Alpha, the Omega, says the Lord God, who is and who was and who is to come, the Almighty. If you read on in chapter 2 and chapter 3, you'll see seven letters written to seven specific churches. John wrote to these churches. You'll see a pattern. You'll see that God commends them first for their behavior that is good. And then he says, now here's the things that I hold against you. Here's the things that you're doing wrong. Isn't that what a loving father would do? If we love our child, we're going to tell them the things they're doing right, but we're not going to stop there. We're going to tell them what they're doing wrong because we love them. We want the best for them. And if you look, our records as a church, our statistics don't look too favorable. Because only two out of the seven churches, just a little more than a quarter of the churches, didn't have any condemnation. Jesus didn't rebuke them. Two. Only 25% of the churches did Jesus not find fault in. These are believers. These aren't just people. These are people that says, I believe in you and I will follow you. I will keep your covenants. And if we read on the last one, and I don't know exactly why it's last. Maybe it's to teach us more. I don't know. Because Jesus didn't say the best for last. The last, he had nothing good to say about it. And that was the church of the Laodiceans. Their sin wasn't anything that bad in our eyes. Because in our standards, we've been deceived. They were lukewarm. That means they weren't bad, but they weren't good. Well, at least they weren't bad, right? No. If you're lukewarm, that means that you're not committed. You're neither hot nor cold. You're a waste. And as we read here, it says that Jesus wants to spew you out of His mouth. Revelation 3, verses 14 through 22. Then the angel of the church in Laodicea. Read other versions. This is the NIV. Read the King James. If you read the King James, all of the other letters are written to the church in or the church of, meaning their place, their location. But when John writes this letter, he says to the church of the Laodiceans. Now that says a lot. Because throughout the New Testament, we read that the church is the body of Christ. That the church is Jesus' church for His ministry, not our church for our desires, not a social club. But this church was referred to as the church of the Laodiceans. They had lost that belief. They were relying on their own works of righteousness. It goes on to say, right, these are the words of the Amen. We just read about the Amen. Amen means if it's written at the first of the passage, verily, verily, or truly, truly. If it's written at the end, it means I agree. That is true. So Jesus is saying He is the true, the faithful witness, the ruler of God's creation. Not only is He the ruler of God's creation, but He's the origin of God's creation. He says, I know your deeds. You are neither hot nor cold. I wish you were either one or the other. So Jesus isn't wishing here that you were either good or bad. He's wishing that you weren't indifferent. The church at Laodicea got their water from a hot spring in Hierapolis and got their cold water from the church at, or the town of Colossae, where the letter to the Colossians are written. But by the time that it got pumped to them, what was the water? Lukewarm. It wasn't the refreshing hot springs that brought about healing powers. It wasn't the cool, refreshing water at Colossae, which brought about refreshment. It was lukewarm, meaning that it was good for nothing. Verse 16, so because you are lukewarm, neither hot nor cold, you lack conviction, you don't have a purpose, I am about to spit you out of my mouth. Wow. You say I am rich, I have acquired wealth and do not need a thing. But you do not realize that you are wretched, pitiful, poor, blind, and naked. Now what it says here is you say, we say this as Americans, that we are blessed, that we have it all going for us, that God loves us because He's poured out His blessings upon us. You even see that in preaching, that if you embrace this, God will give you all of this. That's not sound doctrine. God wants you to be His servant. He will bless you, yes.
if you're obedient to Him. But He blessed you so abundantly, period, when He sent His Son to die for your sins once and for all. And He has called you to a life of service. The problem here is they saw themselves in one way. But Jesus said, in fact, the opposite is true. You're wretched, afflicted, having turmoil. You're pitiful, which is miserable. You're blind, which Jesus came to heal the blind. You're poor. You're naked. Jesus came to clothe us with righteousness. So we're doing the things, if we're like the church at Laodicea, that are the exact opposite of why Jesus came. We're relying on our own works. We think that we're doing what we're supposed to be doing, but instead the exact opposite is true. So what does Jesus do? He says, I counsel to you to buy from me gold refined in the fire so you can be rich, and white clothes to wear so you can cover your shameful nakedness, and salve to put in on your eyes so you can see. Another thing that the town of Laodicea was known for was their pharmaceuticals. They had eye salve. But Jesus was telling them, your salve won't heal your blindness. You're spiritually blind. You need to quit relying on things of this world and rely on me. I am the beginning and the end. I am the true and faithful witness. And I don't have anything good to say about this church. But what does He do? He continues to love, just as God loves us. He says, here I am, I stand at the door and knock. If anyone hears my voice and opens the door, I will come in and eat with that person and they with me. That's the same thing that Jesus did on the Last Supper when He said, this is my new covenant, my blood poured out for you. Jesus wants to have that intimate relationship with you. He's not saying, I want to come in and eat with you. He's saying, I want to spend that intimate time. That's the time when they got to know each other, that they got to share their burdens, their concerns, their loves, their joys. And He's saying, that's what I want to do. But you have locked me out of your heart. And He's saying this to believers, to Christians. He's not saying this is an invitation to the lost. I'm not saying that you can't use that verse for that reason, because it can apply to that also. But He's writing this to this church that's saying, at one time you believed in me. You were happy to see what all God did for you through my coming, through my death, my resurrection. But you don't care about it. You're more concerned about your own well-being, your own life, your own needs. To the one who is victorious, I will give the right to sit with me on my throne, just as I was victorious and sat down with my Father on His throne. Whoever has ears, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches. Jesus came to free us from sin, to heal the deaf and the blind. But even as Christians, sometimes we forget. We get deceived. So I ask you to look back at 2015 and look forward to 2016 and say, what am I going to do with my life that was purchased at a price? Not my life that's my own, but my life that God gave me through Jesus Christ. That Jesus gave up heaven to come to earth, to die for me, to set me right with a relationship with my Heavenly Father. Not temporarily, but for all eternity. So what can I do to live my life for you? Jesus is standing at the door knocking. That's what He says. How will you answer that knock? Will you ignore it? Will you let Him in, but let Him into just some of the parts of your life? What will you do? Will you rebel more? Will you remain lukewarm? Or will you repent and live for Jesus? Christians don't like to hear the word repent because they think they did it once and for all. But Jesus says to deny yourself, take up your cross daily, and follow after Him. That means it's a constant thing that you have to do every day. And if you're denying yourself, you are repenting. You are saying that I don't live for myself. I love you more than I love myself. Will you do that for 2016? Let's pray. Father, we thank You so much for the love that You have, for the faithfulness that You have, for the covenants that You have made for us, especially through the blood of Jesus Christ. Father, Your ways are so righteous, so worthy, and so true. And we thank You for loving us. Lord, that You would choose to love us is beyond comprehension, but we thank You for it. Let us not take for granted or slap You in the face the things that You've done for us or the sacrifice that Jesus Christ made. But help us, Lord, to be sold out for You. To tell the name of Jesus Christ to all that we come to with boldness. The Christians in Acts, when they were persecuted, didn't pray for the persecution to stop, but they prayed for boldness to spread the gospel message. And let us be those type of Christians. Let us be embodied as a body of Christ to be a church like that. A church that when You write the final instructions, that we will be one of the churches that is only praised because we get our lives sold out for You. We rely on Your Spirit and we love You more than we love ourselves. And we pray this in Jesus' precious name. Amen.